I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier.
No, they'll never take us under, because we're bringing truth like thunder. Raining on your speakers like a ton of bricks. Hold the cross high, cause we're Catholics. Fight the good fight with the truth. Stand tall with the truth. I'm a warrior for Christ. I'm in love with the truth. Love God, save souls, slay error.
Go stronger.
Holy Hour of Power, three Catholics with PhDs in common sense. Today we're going to have a conversation about the most important thing about Catholicism. When, as Dr. Scott Hahn says, when you hear the word Catholic, or when you hear the word Mass, people say Catholics. And when you hear the word Catholic, people say Mass. That's found in chapter one of his book, The Lamb's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to talk about the centrality of the Mass. And you know what? We may not even agree on everything. That's what's going to make this program interesting. We may be in opposition. We're all friends. We all believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ and the Catholic Amen. Church as a sacrament of salvation. But there may be disagreement, and that's good because we may have different emphasis. So let me set this program up. First of all, Matt, welcome to the program. I'm going to lean heavily on your book here. I've got it in my desk. It's all marked up. It's called Confessions of a Traditional Catholic.
Yes, sir.
So let me set up the conversation between the three amigos.
Okay? Amen.
We agree. I'm looking at Scott Hahn's book here. I reread it last night, The Spirit of the Lamb's Supper. I also was rereading his book of Revelation verse by verse, the notes that were put out by Dr. Younger.
Mm-hmm.
And Dr. Hahn argues that in heaven, there's a liturgy that's going on. Protestants miss it in their book of Revelation exegesis. They always got a futurist view.
Yeah, they missed a couple of things, Jess.
Yeah, more than one.
Heaven's the worship of God. It's a liturgical worship of God. And based on the worship of God in heaven, God unleashes blessings, and God also unleashes covenant curses. So we know the Holy Mass is central to the cosmos based on the book of Revelation. So it's 2019. As Catholic Christians, we have four choices right now, okay? Because let's just say that there is a diabolical disorientation. There's some confusion right now as you take in the words of the visionary Sister Lucia.
Right.
So we have four options. We have A, do we return back to the Latin Mass, the Mass before the Council, the Mass that gave us saints that would levitate, most of the incorrupt saints, I would say, this was the Mass that produced the Saint Padre Pio, the Saint John Vianney's. Do we go back to that? Is that the answer? Or do we adopt the position that we have to reform the reform? Pope Paul VI Mass, sometimes called the Novus Ordo, when it's celebrated reverently, it's beautiful. The problem is, it's not celebrated reverently in most places. So do we keep on reforming the reform? It's 2019. We've been talking about this since 1965. Or here's the third option. Do we all just jump ship and go to the Eastern Catholic Church? Okay, I'm done. I'm going to the Eastern Catholic Church. There's 22 rites there. They haven't changed it since the time of St. John Chrysostom. I'm done. Or do we adopt what's called synodality, which means every diocese, we're not going to centralize worship from the Vatican or Rome. Mm-hmm. Every diocese and every bishop could do whatever they want in their diocese, and we're not going to micromanage the liturgy. So,
how is that different from what we have now exactly?
We're implementing that.
So having said that, Matt, Terry, jump in. What's your position and why? How do we get, if the Mass is the worship, if heaven comes down to earth and there's nothing more important than the holy sacrifice of the Mass, what option would be the best option for us right now as it stands? Right.
Matthew?
Well, okay, if you want me to take it in, just preliminarily, for anybody who's not familiar with my story, I'm a convert. Catholicism wasn't even on the radar for me until I was like 35 years old,
yeah.
Right, when I started the RCIA. So I never had a dog in this fight. You know, I mean, as far as I was concerned, the Novus Ordo was the mass. John Paul II was the first pope, you know, because he's the only one that I was aware of. And, you know, as far as the guitar mass is concerned, I was the one playing guitar. Okay. You know, I mean, but matter of fact, when I was in RCIA, when they found out that I was a former professional musician, I was praying in the playing in the praise band before I got baptized.
Amazing.
Okay, so
all right, this is a secret, not been ever been revealed.
I don't think that's even in the book.
No.
the point that I'm trying to make here is that this isn't a matter of nostalgia or, you know, longing for the old days or any of that. And really, my interest in the traditional Catholic faith, the traditional mass, and so forth, came because of the disconnect between my understanding of the Catholic faith, my relationship with Jesus Christ, my understanding of history and tradition and the magisterium of the church on the one hand, and then my experience of Catholicism as, you know, like boots on the ground on the other. You know, because they were in conflict, they didn't match up. You know, we had a priest, God bless him, would at the Agnus Dei, he'd hold up the host and say, you know what he was back then, before the new translation in 2010, at the Agnus Dei, the priest would hold up the host and say, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Happy are those who are called to his supper." That was the prescribed prayer in English.
That's correct.
Okay. So to deviate from that is already a grave abuse. To say anything other than that,
that's correct,
you know, is actually a mortal sin.
Yeah.
But this priest would hold up the host and say, "This is Jesus who became a piece of bread for us." Okay, so not only is that not the right prayer, but I mean, if this is not a contradiction, it was a perfect error. It was exactly wrong. It was, you know, it's 180 degrees from the doctrine of transubstantiation. And I asked myself, how can this be? How can it be allowed? How can it go on? And so, you know, I started investigating.
Sure.
And I started reading. And that's the other thing. When I came into the church, we didn't have Virgin Most Powerful Radio. There was no EWTN in this side of the world unless you had a satellite dish.
Right.
You know, there was no, I mean, Catholic Answers was new. St. Joseph Communications was only a few years old. You know, the whole lay apologetics movement was just starting. So I read my way into the church with things like Faith of Our Fathers by James Cardinal Gibbons and Catholic Church Has the Answer by Paul Whitcomb, right? All those, the great Tan
fantastic
reprint books, you know, that's, and so of course I got intimately familiar with traditional Catholicism through those means. And you know, I started looking at the liturgical stuff that Paul VI put out and saying, hey, we're not changing anything. It's the language isn't as important as the meaning of the prayers, and that's what's important and so forth. But they didn't just change the language. They changed a lot of things, you know. And as I discovered those things, I thought, well, this is the problem, you know, it's falling apart is, number one, they just have so many options. But before I completely derail this conversation, the thing I want to mention at the get-go.
Let me just say something about what you said real quick.
Okay, sure.
One of the words that's used over by Vatican II, whether it's good or bad or whatever our opinion is, but what they called for was noble simplicity. I'm looking at Sacrosanctum Concilium 34. It says this.
Right.
The council tried to simplify the liturgy in order to reflect the primitive liturgy, which was comprehensible and in the language of the people. The goal was that the rites should be distinguished by a noble simplicity. They should be short, clear, and unencumbered by useless repetitions. I think that's, they're trying to juxtapose that versus the Tridentine Mass. Here's my take. When it comes to praying and worshiping God, I don't think that simpler is better. I may be wrong. I may be wrong. Mm-hmm. But I have no problem with the beautiful, robust, Shakespearean ornate language. Right. I actually think that's beautiful. But again, just so that's what Vatican II wanted to do, is it was a cult of noble simplicity. That was a prudential judgment on their part. And now we see the Vatican II Mass with the prayers redacted. Do you feel closer to the Lord at the end of Holy Mass, or sometimes do you feel like you went to just some type of entertainment and the choir or the band is the center of worship? Again, I don't think that noble simplicity is, when you look at the Psalms, they're not nobly and simple. They're very ornate. So,
well, that, you know,
I just thought I'd throw that in there.
It's an important point that you bring up, because first off, that that language actually goes all the way back to Quo Primum, which was the document of Pius V when he promulgated the Tridentine Mass, that he said that, learned men of his choice had gone over the Mass and the history of it and returned it to its relative simplicity of the Fathers. So, in other words, it could be argued that they were trying to fix something that wasn't broken. Let me put it to you that way. But I do, before I go on, I do want to say, you know, I mentioned this to Terry before the show started, that, you know, Jesus promised the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And if you can't go to your local parish and receive the sacraments and go to Mass and say your prayers and go to heaven, then, you know, we all need to change the name of this network and, you know, go back to our plans for world domination or whatever it is, you know, because clearly you need to, you know, I don't think that because you're going to the Novus Ordo Mass, you're not going to go to heaven or whatever. You know what I'm trying to say?
Of course not.
I'm not trying to say that it's illegitimate or
anything
along those.
And I'll tell you what, on a metaphysical example of that, you can prove it, is that Eucharistic miracles have occurred. Obviously, many of them have occurred in the Latin Mass throughout since the 7th century, but Eucharistic miracles continue to occur in the Novus Ordo Mass and in Novus Ordo Chapel. So without a doubt, God has spoken. It is the real presence of Jesus Christ. I've even talked to possessed people. There's this one guy, I won't mention his name, obviously.
Right.
And here's what he says, objectively speaking. He goes, Jess, when I go to the Novus Ordo Mass, right before the words of consecration, I have to run out and I start vomiting because the demon reacts because Christ comes down. He goes, in the Latin Mass, in the opening prayer, I have to run out and start vomiting. So he says, the demon initially attacks me right at the beginning of the Latin Mass. The Novus Ordo, I can get there right before the consecration.
Wow. All right. Back with more right after this.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Join the conversation. Call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
The source and summit of the Christian life, the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Amen.
Amen.
you know, the reason this is so important to all three of us, because we know this is central to getting to heaven. And when we see nonsense, I mean, I'll exaggerate the nonsense. Something like call to action. Okay.
Very good.
That dissenting group that has the, you know, Bozo the Clown masses and balloons, banners and butterflies. What they do, they take liberties with the liturgy. Number one, that you're not allowed to do. And number two, you receive weaker graces when you go to an irreverent mass. That's the point. Look, I'm going to quote St. Thomas on this.
Oh, you're right.
He says, St. Thomas Aquinas says, if you see a priest who celebrates the Holy Mass unworthily, then say nothing about him. Rather, tell it to me alone. I stand beside him on the altar. Oh, pray much for my priest, that they'll love purity above all, that they'll celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass with pure hands and heart. Certainly, the holy sacrifice is one and the same event when it is celebrated by an unworthy priest, but the graces called down upon the people is not the same. So St. Thomas Aquinas argues that an irreverent Mass, you get weaker graces.
Makes sense.
That's why this is so important, this topic, because I want every baptized Catholic to get all the grace that heaven wants to give us, and I don't want to diminish grace to be sprinkling on us when we go to Holy Mass.
Well said, amen. Jesse. Matt, finish your thought, and then I'm going to give you my take.
Okay, well, I'm sorry. I never really got around to answering your question in the first segment.
Exactly, I want you to answer Jesse's question. I told him at the break.
Because you mentioned that there's these various ways that people kind of deal with the situation of the liturgy in the church. You know, do we restore the Latin Mass the way it used to be before the Council? Do we reform the reform, so to speak? Do we just go back to Paul VI's Mass and make sure that it's celebrated reverently and so forth? Or do we abandon the Latin Rite and go to an Eastern Rite or you know, the Anglican Ordinariate or something like that? Or
do we join call to action?
Yeah. Or do we just throw up our hands and say, you know, can't beat them, join them.
And I'll go to the RE Congress and hold hands.
Oh, gosh. There's so many things that I want to say right now, but I'm going to stick with answering the question.
Discipline, everybody. Matt's very disciplined.
Well, but I advocate a return to the Latin Mass, and I've seen the kind of wonderful fruits in those parishes and dioceses where the extraordinary form, as Benedict XVI would have it, is being celebrated. Because for one thing, it rubs off on their celebration of the Novus Ordo. I think the priests, I mean, maybe they're not even conscious of it, but because of the reverence, because of you know, if they go and they see the traditional Mass or the people that go to the Mass and the quality of you know, the Catholics, their desire to be reverent and to know their faith and so forth, is something that they want to have in their Masses. And those, the Novus Ordo Masses, tend to become more sober. You know?
I'll give you an example of that. The parish in Guasti, San Secundus.
Yeah.
Oh, sure.
They have the Latin Mass there. And it's affected the Novus Ordo. If you go there, the Novus Ordo Masses are drop-dead reverent. Mm-hmm. They are beautiful because of the effect that the Latin Mass has had on the rest of the Masses in the parish, because, again, they just want to promote continually throughout the weekend this reverence and this worshiping of God in spirit and in truth. And giving God his due justice, which is worship and adoration.
Right.
So you'll see the way in that parish, the Latin Mass affects the Novus Ordo Mass. It bumps up its game, in other words.
Yes, and I've seen that happening. I mean, it's anecdotal. I can't prove it scientifically, but I've seen it with my own eyes and all around the country, because naturally it's those kind of parishes that are going to want to have me to come out and speak, you know, about the traditional Mass or my conversion or whatever. So there's that. And the other thing is that I was talking to Cy Kellett on Catholic Answers when the book first came out. Mm-hmm. And he asked me a question, and it came around, and it was just spontaneous, my answer. But he said, gosh, I think you really put your finger on something here. And that is, what I said was, I think that the traditional Mass, the return to the traditional sacraments, is the wave of the future, simply because liberal Catholics do not beget more liberal Catholics. They tend to beget non-Catholics.
That's right.
Right? You get progressive in this generation, you change everything around. Well, you don't even know what the next generation is going to look like. Whereas, you know, with the church throughout the centuries, I teach what my father taught me, what his father taught him with his, you know, all the way back, and you teach that to your kids, and you can have a certain amount of confidence that some of them at least are going to continue in that vein. So I think that, you know, traditional Catholicism really seems to be the only sector of the church that's actually growing right now. And it may be the wave of the future simply because the other, you know, is going to die on the vine. Now, that's not a prediction. I don't, you know, and again, I know that the Novus Ordo can be celebrated reverently and beautifully. It just typically isn't.
There you go.
And
yeah,
so,
you nailed it.
I'll give you an example of that. EWTN, that celebrates the Novus Ordo Latin Mass, especially under Mother Angelica, they were doing Ad Orientem. And it was, I mean, it was just drop dead beautiful. I mean, I still watch it pretty much every day. But under Mother Angelica, they're doing Ad Orientem. All of a sudden, the bishop there orders, and I got this straight from the priest over there because I went over there for a couple of shows, ordered them to stop Ad Orientem and some other, you guys are, there's just too much Latin in the Mass and stuff. And this was as a result of the other bishops in our country were breathing down his neck.
Right.
And so he had Mother Angelica basically modify the Mass, stop the Ad Orientem. And of course, she did. She's under obedience to a bishop, so she did it. But she was huffy about it. She was very upset about it.
Right.
And so were all the friars. And so there's an example of the Novus Ordo Mass that was done, and it still is for the most part.
Oh, sure, yeah. Just
but it was done with beautiful reverence, Ad Orientem. I mean, Vatican II never even told the priest to do, you know, ad populum. That's not in the documents of Vatican II. But Mother Angelica was ordered to stop that practice. And that so here's my point. Whenever the Mass is celebrated, what we would call, according to the documents of Vatican II, and I'm going to quote some of the documents right now, specifically, you have some of the bishops that are more progressive. They don't like it because they're out of goose step with the rest of the parishes and the diocese. And it's going to get people to say, Bishop, how come in my Mass they have balloons, banners, and butterflies when this Mass over here they got incense
and they're chanting
the antiphons in Latin?
Yep.
Right. The one thing it proves is that the bishops can get together and get something done if they really want
to. That's funny. I'm going to jump in here, Jess, and give my take on this because I go to an Eastern Rite liturgy, which is called the St. John Chrysostom Divine Liturgy here at the chapel. The Melkites, I was just there last night for the liturgy for the Ascension, and I got to venerate the icon after Mass, and he blessed us. Very sacred liturgy in the Eastern Rite. And as St. John Paul II said, that you're only breathing with one lung if you don't know about the Eastern Rite. So my first observation is go to a Eastern Rite Mass in your neck of the woods, experience it, because they are very, very well done. Also, Jesse alluded to the Anglican Ordinate Mass, which is here at the Sacred Heart Chapel, also at 9 o'clock every Sunday. Beautiful liturgy. It's in English. But I think it's a kind of a combination of the old and the new.
Well, you know, interesting about the Anglican rite, of course, is that, I mean, Henry VIII wasn't a heretic. He was a schismatic.
You know?
He just didn't want to. He wanted to get a divorce, and Pope said no. He says, so, okay, I'm the Pope in England then.
Right.
Which you really can't do, and much tragedy ensued. But the point is that the Mass didn't really change at all, and it was under Elizabeth and Archbishop Cranmer and so forth that more Protestant influences came in. But the point is that the English, I'm almost entirely English. We had my DNA done. I am so English. I'm so white. I'm almost translucent.
Yeah.
Okay. But majority English and the British Isles. Yeah. So I have some heritage wrapped up, and I can say this without being called a racist, that the English are great at keeping the form, not so great at keeping the substance, you know.
True.
But they really kept the form of the Mass.
They did.
And it's very beautiful. And then, of course, in the Ordinariate, they had to correct the issues that were, in Cranmer's Mass, there was stuff that just wasn't, theologically correct. And that got corrected. And it's still ongoing, too.
Well said. I also want to mention that when you read the Vatican II documents that Jesse's going to be quoting, for example, one of them says the priest turns around and says, the Lord be with you. Now, I ask you this question, who are listening right now. Is your is your priest facing you, or is he facing the altar? Well, what is that implying when he says, the document rubric says he turns around and says, the Lord be with you, that he's not facing you.
Yeah, or he's turning 360 like a figure skater.
Right. No, I don't think that either. Number two, Vatican II says we're supposed to know our parts of the Mass in Latin.
Right.
I ask you, our listener, at this little table, we're having a little, you know, conversation at Denny's right now about the liturgy. So you can join us in this conversation. But here's my point. How many of us know our parts of the Mass in Latin? Now, I do, because here at the Sacred Heart Chapel, several times a week, we have a Novus Ordo Latin Mass. We have some we have the Trinitine Mass. We have the Anglican Ordinate Mass. We have the Melkite Mass. So I've been very blessed to experience all these. But I will say this. The Adoramus.org organization that Father Fessio, and I happen to be one of the founders of that organization, basically has a position. And if you want to go to Adoramus.org, you can get lots of good information on the liturgy. But here's my position, and that is Vatican II was hijacked. Now, why do I say that? I say that because I met the last paritus, the last expert of Vatican II in the early 90s, Abbot Boniface Lucchi, and I actually paid a journalist to fly up to Northern California with me to record a three-hour interview. And he demonstrated, not Jess Romero, not Matt Arnold, not Terry Barber, someone who was at the council with Benigni. Mm-hmm. He was friends at the beginning. But he said that the Mass that we got from Vatican II was not, the one that was implemented, is not the one that was to be designed at the council, and that it was hijacked. Now, I didn't say it. He said it. Now, Jess, he said a lot of other things about
Aaron,
the liturgy.
You heard him say that.
I was right there present when he said it. So here's my point. I go to Mass every day. Thanks be to God. A couple extra Masses during the week because we're praying right now for the church because of the crisis. Extra ones. Why? Because it's the greatest act of worship. So we're going to take 2 hours. I'm breaking the news to everybody.
Oh, yeah, right. So, for those of you that regular listeners of the Terry and Jesse Show, this is a conversation going to spill over onto happy hour today. So we're just
Because it's the most important topic we can talk about, getting to heaven. Without the Eucharist, what did Padre Pio say, Matthew?
Without
the Eucharist.
Without the Eucharist.
The earth, remember, the sun could be...
Yeah, what he said was... Go ahead. The
sun could exist without... without the sun.
That's right.
Better than without
the Holy Sacrifice.
So that's why we're taking 2 hours to talk about it.
What did Padre Pio say? I didn't expect a pop quiz. I'm sorry.
Because this is a conversation, folks, I hope you're going to learn a lot about the beauty of the Mass.
Let me back up something that you said right here.
Go ahead, brother.
You actually heard it with your own ears.
I did.
So you're a living witness to this.
I did.
Yep.
But one of the big problems, you're right, that a lot of people have it. It gives you heartburn when you think about Archbishop Annibal Bonini.
Ooh, that does give me
heartburn. Was a Freemason. And he was placed in charge of the Commission on Liturgical Reform. I'll mention that. I'll give you the evidence.
When we come back. Segment. This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
This program's rated PG, praise God.
Amen.
We're talking about the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Now, you know, we're never going to know for certain on this side of eternity, but again, there's some good people. Terry heard it.
Yeah.
From Abbot Boniface. Father Charles Murr, a friend of Terry's, yeah. also yeah. He worked at the Vatican. He worked for Cardinal Gagnon, who worked for Pope Paul VI. He yep. said, Father Charles Murr told us on this radio station that Annibale Bonini, he was in charge of the liturgical commission, that he was the Mason. I've also read this from Malachy Martin. Some people say, well, Malachy Martin, he's kind of a controversial figure.
You think?
Well, somebody who's not controversial is Dr. Robert Moynihan.
That's right.
He's the editor of Inside the Vatican. He's also said that Bonini was a Freemason. So again, you know, we'll let history decide that. But I want to go to some of the actual documents of Sacrum Good. Sanctum Concilium. Those are the that's one of the 16 documents issued by the Second Vatican Council. Matt, correct me if I'm wrong, but I've read that Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre signed off on Sacrum Sanctum Concilium. Is that
he did?
Yes
he,
or no?
He did.
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, and that's the thing, because nobody could foresee what was going to happen in 1970 no. with the promulgation of the Novus Ordo Missae. The document does not, by any stretch of the imagination, suggest that. But I'm going to say something here before you get into it.
Yeah.
2015, the Vatican put out a coffee table book about the 50th anniversary of the vernacular mass. And they have pictures of the first vernacular mass celebrated in Italy by Pope Paul VI on a table facing the people. And so you know what? This is 5 years before the promulgation of the Novus Ordo.
Can I add something?
So you know what I'm saying here is that this current was already alive and
absolutely.
Well.
Absolutely.
Got it. Yeah.
Know. And just a quick note, Monsignor Harris told me that in a book on the liturgy, many cardinals walked out, because what happened in 1967, I wasn't there. I don't think you were there either, but Monsignor told me that when they were showing the new mass, they invited all these cardinals to Rome. And Jess, can you believe it? These guys, the cardinals saw this new mass and they said, what? Uh-uh. They right. walked out. That's how upset they were.
Yeah, about two-thirds of the bishops either voted, I mean, because they wanted to give them a vote.
Yes.
On what do you think of this new mass? Yeah. And about two-thirds of them voted no, and the others had reservations, right? And I've got the actual statistic in the book, and I have it in front of me right at this minute. But the point is that a majority of the bishops that were gathered to look at this thing said, I don't think so, or you're going to have to majorly overhaul this.
Yeah.
And so naturally, they went ahead and promulgated it as is. Because
Matt, here's something that puzzles me, because I know, I've read a study, Terry and me, we did a show on it.
Yes.
That the Latin Mass community generally attracts a more serious Catholic.
Oh, big time.
Than the Novus Ordo parish.
No, you know,
the study that we saw, like 95% of the people in the Latin Mass community buy into, you know, no contraception versus 50% in the Novus Ordo.
Right.
You know, just the Latin Mass community. Just there are all these statistics that were
right,
that were
empirical. Real presence of Christ okay. in the Eucharist, all,
yeah,
all of the main
all that
points.
Stuff.
Yeah.
95-98% believe in the real presence of Christ,
yeah.
or and in the Novus Ordo, 35 or 40% believe. So here's yeah. my question: I scratched my head because the Council Fathers, these experts at Vatican II, they were all part of the Latin Mass. In fact, they celebrated
right.
it
every day.
It boggles my mind that such a beautiful liturgy with such ornate language, with such precise prayers that theologically form the mind, how could some of these guys abandon, again, the mass that was around for over 1,000 years that produced saints that would levitate and incorrupt bodies? Mm-hmm. And a lot of these men were already closet Masons and communists and dissenters and modernists. It just boggles my mind how the Latin mass wasn't able to reboot their way of thinking and saying, snap out of it. What are you guys doing? How could that happen to this community of experts at Vatican II that were raised and celebrated the Latin mass? And a lot of them just went south. They went off the rails.
I have an answer.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Matt, this is my answer. I'll chime in. Because I've experienced it with people who say the Trinitine Mass, and they do it so fast, and it's like irrelevant in the sense of, I've been to a Trinitine Mass where you can't even pay attention to what's going on, because you could see the priest saying the prayers so doggone fast and rattling it off. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, slow down, Father. And I've seen that with the English Mass too, don't get me wrong.
Right.
But the point of it was, I really wonder how, you know, we say that things were really good, but we got to remember in the church, you know, there was infiltration going on in the Catholic Church.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Well, before the council. We know that for a fact. But I want to hear your comment.
Well, there's a couple of things. Yes. Yeah, first off, Dr. Marshall just put out a book called Infiltration.
Yes.
Dr. Taylor Marshall. And it's really, it's a rehash of stuff that's been going on in traditional circles for 50 years.
We've known about it. Yeah.
But, he presents it to a new audience. And then also, you know, he connects it to the stuff that's going on right now, which makes it seem more vital. So there is, there's a current in the church that wanted to change things all around.
Yep.
And part of that is the fruit, kind of the bad fruit of the liturgical movement, which was going on for 100 years before the council.
Well said.
And a lot of people who were trying to, and I think it was nobly motivated. Sure. And Pius X was involved with the liturgical renewal. I mean, he's the one who coined the phrase active participation.
Yep. Yeah, that's the one to get to next.
You know, and again, that's a
huge
topic. Yep. So the seeds had been sown long since, and there was a contingent within the church that was very much, they were very lax, as you mentioned, in their celebration. And there were those who were looking for change. And there were those, the big mass of the faithful, and I think the big mass of the common priesthood and so forth, priests who are, not mucky mucks in the church, was, they were well inculcated in obedience to the authority of the church. And so, it's like, when the Pope says jump, you ask how high, and now, of course, we now we're at a place where the Pope says jump and people say, who cares?
Yeah,
again, and that I think is a bad fruit
of course it is,
of the this whole kind of mess that we're in.
Man, I'm going to give you another piece of ammunition that was taught to me by my wife.
Okay. Always a good source.
We go to the Latin Mass once a month. It's in downtown Phoenix. It's about 40 minutes from me. And there's about, 10.
Oh, yes. Come to the traditional side. We've got cookies.
No, so I go once a month. I go once a month to the Latin Mass. It's called Mater Misericordiae. It's in downtown Phoenix.
Okay, very good.
Okay. I go down the street to Our Lady Guadalupe, which is about a mile away, three other Sundays of the month.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we go to the Latin Mass, my wife says something interesting the last few times. She says, when people ask a priest, Father, can you pray for me? My wife says, all you have to do is go to the Latin Mass. He goes, because that's exactly what he does for us.
Mm-hmm.
He prays for us for an entire hour. So my wife says, If you ever want a priest to pray for you, he goes, he prays the Mass. He prays for you. And she says something else very interesting. She pointed out, she goes, the way the catechism talks about the three forms of prayer, vocal, meditative, contemplative, and contemplative is the highest form of prayer.
Right.
Anita says, she goes, when we go to the Latin Mass once a month, she goes, it immediately takes me into contemplative prayer. And I'm sustained there because my mind to just fill with the thoughts of God in heaven and the afterlife and the four last things, because the priest is praying. He goes, my soul feels safe. He's praying for me. And then the altar servers are responding for us. Mm-hmm. So all I have to do is contemplate. She says, so I'm taken from nothing, walking out the street, to contemplative prayer. She said, immediately, within a few minutes. Now, she said, in the Novus Ordo Mass, we stay in vocal prayer and maybe meditative prayer throughout the whole Mass, because it's priest says you respond, priest says you respond. So she goes, we stay in the infantile form of prayer, which is vocal prayer. That's stage one. And you stay there throughout the whole Mass, because it's priest says we respond, priest says we respond. Maybe during communion or after the consecration, you start moving into meditative prayer. You're looking at the crucifix, mm-hmm. hearing the words of Christ. But it was interesting that she says that, and this is somebody who's, we're Novus, you know, we've been going to Novus Ordo parishes all our life. She says, the Latin Mass objectively takes me to contemplative prayer within a few minutes, and the Novus Ordo doesn't do that. It keeps me in vocal and meditative prayer.
That's a really insight. Really powerful insight. Yes. I never
thought you'd like that, Matt.
Yeah. You know, I mean, it's, I think that I felt
this
the same way.
This is from an East LA girl.
Right. Yeah. Well, I remember when I first started going, I found out that there was a traditional Mass being celebrated in our diocese. This is 20 years ago, but it was under the JP2 indult, mm-hmm. right? The Ecclesia Dei indult.
Sure.
So it was all on the up and up and everything. And I convinced my wife to come to go there on a Sunday. And we left the kids with her sister, you know, because she was concerned that they'd be fussy, and she figured it was going to be like nothing but old people, right? You know? But we went, and it was so beautiful. And I mean, just tangentially, yeah. I tell people, when you go to your first traditional Mass, don't try and follow in the Missal. Just be there and just let it, you know, kind of wash over you. Just experience it and yeah. pray and know that everything that needs to be happening is happening. Don't try, because if you sit there, you know, they have those little red missiles that are so ubiquitous, you know, in American parishes and people, and they're like, you know, they're trying to, what's he saying? What am I supposed to be doing? And it's like, that's no way to go to Mass, you know? Let it, yeah, allow yourself to be contemplative. And anyway, but when that first Mass was over, I mean, I loved it. And I didn't know what was going on, but I loved it.
I love it.
And we went out into the vestibule, and I said to Betty, I said, you know, what did you think? And she said to me, I feel like I've been to the Mass for the first time in my life.
Wow, what a comment.
That's what Anita says when we go once a month. She goes, we walk out, she goes, wow, I feel like I went to Mass.
Yeah.
We're going to have to take a quick break, gentlemen. Barbara has been on hold in California. She'd like to jump in. Hey, all three of us are going to be at the men's conference on the 15th of June. If you haven't got a ticket for it, call 877-526-2151 or go online to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Clarity with Charity. We'll be right back. This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
The Mass is heaven on earth.
Amen.
And that's what we're talking about, the most important thing that happens on planet Earth every day. This is more important than what happens in the White House, than what happens in Congress, right, than what happens in the Knesset, this more happens in Parliament. There's nothing more important than the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Amen.
Hey, we got Barbara calling from Nipono, California. She wants to weigh in. Barbara, you're on with the Three Amigos. Go ahead.
Hi, guys.
Hi, Barbara.
Hi. You guys are doing such an awesome job. And I finally got my sticker for my car.
Good, Barbara. I'm sad because it took a little bit of effort. I know who you are. You're terrific. Go ahead. What's your comment? Yeah.
What I wanted to tell you, sure, I just read something recently about Padre Pio. You were talking about Padre Pio.
I did.
And he wrote an article and everything that I was reading, and boy, did it hit me. It was how to come into a church, how you approach when you come into the church, mm-hmm, how to be in the church, mm-hmm, how to have the reverence in the church, and when you leave the church.
Wow.
I love it.
The respect that you need to have when you leave the church. And I hope these Nipomo people are listening to me. I gave my name this time purposely.
Well, at this stage of the game, it didn't hurt. Barbara, so tell me, can you summarize Padre Pio's comments about going into and out of church, just for our listeners?
Well, he said, when you come in, you're meeting the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords.
Oh, I love it.
There's no one else. And you come in with respect.
Yes.
You come in, and you don't need to say hi to this person and that. You come in, you go in your pew, and you go on your knees, and you pray to the Lord and center yourself.
Wow.
Okay? And while you're there, you know, you are completely, well, like Jesse was saying, and if you read your I think it's your nephew. No, is it your nephew?
Yeah, Barber? Dr. Barber, you're right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you read his
on Revelation.
He's telling you, you're going to heaven.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Heaven on earth.
And but when you're looking around and you're this and you're that and you're, anyway, and the peace be with you has gotten way out of hand, right? This is unbelievable. I don't hear it at all. I just make the sign of the cross,
Barbara,
and then put my hands out.
Barbara, I just want to thank you because I know you're an on-fire Catholic. You share your faith. You hand out our cards. I mean, if we had more people like you, everybody in the world would know about Virgin Most Powerful. So I just want to thank you for your commitment in sharing the gospel.
Yeah, and thanks for your call, too.
Terry, one more thing I wanted to tell you.
Hit me.
I was just going to tell you that. But then when you started talking about the Latin Mass.
Yes.
We have a Latin Mass here up north.
Good.
I was in a cocoon for years with a beautiful, holy priest with a beautiful Latin Mass.
Uh-huh.
And when he had to leave, we were like, 12 years or so.
Mm-hmm.
I continued going to the Latin Mass, and I have found nothing but what you said. They are so fast, and the one we have now is so fast, and those prayers, and I tell people this, those prayers are just way too beautiful to be done so fast that you can't even, it's just zoom.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And it's at 3:30 in the afternoon.
Yeah.
Okay. And
convenient time.
3:30 or 4:30 or 6:30, I wouldn't care if I wasn't going to a horse race.
Yeah. I guess.
Well said. All right.
That's a good criticism. That's a fair criticism.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've heard that before.
So what I do is I don't go there now. I have to go different ones, unfortunately, Novus Ordo masses. But I know where I'm at in my faith, and I know where I am with the Lord.
Good.
I'm with Yeshua, and that's all that matters to me. Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You, Barbara.
Well, you know, and she makes a great point, which is that it's the reverence.
Yeah.
That is the issue. You know, I think I said in the book that one of the most important thing is that you is your fidelity, that you be faithful to the teaching of the church, that's be right. faithful to the worship of God, whatever rite you're going to.
Yeah.
Thank you, Barbara.
Thanks a lot, Barbara.
God love you.
You know what?
Welcome. God bless you.
Thank you, Barbara.
And there's a lot of, out here in Phoenix, there's a lot of priests that celebrate the Novus Ordo reverently.
Oh, yeah.
Ad Orientum, Altar Boys, Patens. And so it can be done
sure.
reverently. But like what Matt says, it does lend itself to more abuses.
Well, and I think one of the things that Barbara brought up in yes. her phone call was the sign of peace.
Yeah.
You understand?
Option, yeah.
It's an option.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, no priest is obliged to do let us offer the sign of peace. I mean, and of course it has a liturgical history, but the sign of peace was amongst the ministers on the altar, not the people in the congregation.
Not too many people know that.
And so but that's one of those things where when I talk about the return to tradition, Christianity is a restoration project.
Okay? Well said.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the first words he says in his public ministry are repent and believe in the gospel. Repent
yep.
means to turn back. Okay?
There you go.
And he's trying to restore the relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden, you know, with God and our first parents. We're restoring the peace so you can't turn back to clock. Right? Every time you go to Mass, you turn back the clock all the way to Calvary.
Amen.
Every time I go to confession, I turn back the clock on my sins all the way to my baptism and return me to my baptismal innocence. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for making that point, because last time I looked, there was no expiration date on the Bible either.
Yeah. Amen to that.
Here's a cardinal that spoke over in your diocese, well, my former diocese, the Archdiocese of L.A., back yeah. in 2011, under Pope Benedict XVI's pontificate. He told the seminarians the following. He says this. Yours will be probably be the first generation that will correctly interpret the Second Vatican Council, not according to the spirit of the council, which has brought so much disorientation yeah. to the church, but according to what the conciliar event really said in its text to the church. This is Cardinal Piacenza, prefect of the Congregation for Clergy.
Well said.
Speaking to the seminarians in L.A. back October 4th, 2011, he said this, in those texts, that we find the will of God for his church, and it is to them that we must refer, accompanied by 2,000 years of tradition and Christian life. Renewal is always necessary for the church because the conversion of her members, poor sinners, is always necessary. But there cannot be, nor could there be, a pre-conciliar church and a post-conciliar church. Were it thus, the second one, ours, would be historically and theologically illegitimate. There is only one Church of Christ of which you seminarians are part of. That church goes back from our Lord to the apostles, from the Blessed Virgin Mary, to the fathers and doctors of the church, from the Middle Ages to the Renaissance, from Romanesque to Gothic to Baroque, and thus until our days uninterrupted without any solution of continuity ever. And all that's because the church is the body of Christ. It is the unity of the person of Jesus that's given unto us, her members. You, most dear seminarians, will be priests in the same church of St. Augustine, St. Ambrose, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Charles Borromeo, St. John Vianney, St. John Bosco, St. Pius X, St. Padre Pio, St. Jose Maria Escriva. You will be priests of the same church that is made up of so many holy priests who throughout the centuries have rendered the face of Christ, Lord of the world, luminous, radiant, beautiful, and therefore easily recognizable.
Wow. Amen. Jesse, I'm going to tell a secret right now, Matt. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Those seminarians at St. John told me recently that they have a Novus Ordo Latin Mass every week.
Very good.
Now, the seminarians are learning Latin. Now, a generation before that, no way. That has caused a lot of challenges with the liberals. I'm being honest. Hey, why don't you really tell me what you think, Terry?
Well, you know, here's the thing. I mean, and we got a phone call coming. I don't know if we're going to get Bob, if you're
go ahead.
Hearing. You don't, Let's bring him on, because we're going to continue into the next couple hours.
Bob, yeah.
And
Ohio.
It ties into what we're talking about.
Bob, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. How are you doing today?
We're blessed,
good,
Bob.
Good. We only got a couple of minutes, so jump right in.
Yeah, I just want to say, you know, a lot of the Novus Ordo people think, you know, you just want the Latin Mass. It's not the Latin Mass. It's returning to the tradition of the church, you know, and it's just not the Latin Mass. And they don't understand that.
Right. Oh, it's well put. Yeah, because it's not language primarily, but the teaching of the church and the intent of the Mass, and that the Mass is about the sacrifice of Calvary and not so much about Terry and Jesse and Matt.
I hope not.
You know, honestly, that's that. But Latin still remains important, though, yeah. And it remains important in priestly formation, because, you know, once you lose that and you can no longer read the fathers of the church in the language that they wrote, you have to read translations, which means you're going to read interpretations. And, you know, it's really, I think it's important to the priestly formation of Latin Rite priests that they be able to engage those texts in the language they were written.
In addition to that, Matthew, what about when we travel? Jesse, you go around the world. Wouldn't it be nice that no matter what country you're in, mm-hmm. there's a Latin Mass and you have the same language? You could be someone from Poland, Germany, but we're all worshiping in the same language. I think there's something good to say about that too, man.
Yeah, the Muslims understand that. That's why all their liturgies or worship is in Arabic.
That's right.
Doesn't
mm-hmm.
matter what country you go to, all Muslims are required to worship Allah in Arabic. So there is a unifying principle, right. A unifying strength to worshiping God in the same language. Because if Matt goes to Mexico, what's Matt going to do at a mariachi mass? He's not going to understand much. Or if I go to Korea, I'm not going to understand a Korean mass. But if the whole world is doing the Latin Mass, I can follow along in every country I go to.
Well, you know, and it was long considered, I mean, the dominance of the Latin rite in the Western world was always presented as a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel, right?
Yes.
The multiplicity of languages was a curse.
That's right.
You know, and the fact that we could all worship together with the same team. And again, historically, all the great religions, whether it be, you know, in Jesus' day, biblical Hebrew was no longer a spoken language, but that's what they did the liturgy in at the temple. When he sang the Psalms, he sang them in biblical Hebrew, even though he spoke Aramaic.
That's right.
You know, even some of the Greek Orthodox stuff, they're using Koine Greek. It's not spoken Greek. It's not the Greek of common language. You know, it's a liturgical language. Hey, I'm sucking up all our time. You know what? Hey, this conversation is going to continue.
Thank you, Matt.
For those of you who are listening, please stay with us. Happy Hour is up next with my special guests, Terry and Jesse.
Jesse, what state should we be living in, brother?
State of grace. Don't live in a state of mortal sin. Get to the sacraments, confession, Holy Communion. Pick up your rosaries. Run to the battle line. Do not be afraid. We're on the winning team. God is not dead. Nietzsche, you're dead.
And God's not even tired, Jesse, as you say. Right. Matt, thanks for joining us. And now we're going to join you with the happy hour and continue this most important topic, the Eucharist, the source and summit of the Christian life.
You know, when we come back, I want to talk about, we've been talking about some restoration here and talk about with Latin Mass. I want to hear what you guys have to say about the reform of the reform and where that might be taking us. Are we rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic? You know, putting a Band-Aid on it, or is there more something of greater substance here? Convince me, all right, when we come back with Happy Hour in just a couple of minutes.
Thank you again for joining us and supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thanks again. We'll be right back.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to Thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou Thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of Thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.